Our last couple of weeks, we've been talking about culture. And culture basically is the beliefs or the definition or traditions or practices of any people group. And that group, what they adopt, it just seems like what's right to them. I know, let me see if I can get this. Before Lois and I were married, it stopped working here. I went over to her house and we had chili. And I'm sure, how many of you have had chili before? Have chili. And so we were having this chili, this bowl of chili, and I was looking at it and I thought, there's something wrong with this chili. Because it did not have little pieces of potato in it. Now, my entire life, every bowl of chili I have ever eaten had little pieces of potato in it. And I thought, what is wrong? I thought, there's something wrong with this family. There's something wrong with what's going on. What's wrong? Now, since then, I have discovered that most people don't have potatoes in their chili. But I grew up like that. So in my culture, in my upbringing, this is what was right. And to me, at that point, this was wrong and this is right. And I'm sure you guys know, and there's several cultures. I know if you go over to Norway and you ordered a hamburger, you would expect to eat it with a knife and a fork. Because most of the time, most of their sandwiches are open-faced, so that's what they do. They eat a lot of their sandwiches, knife, so they just figure it's a hamburger, I eat it with knife and fork. If you're in Vietnam and you want somebody to come to you, you never go like this. You go like this. And the reason is, in their culture, if you go like this, that's an insult. That's like calling them a dog, if you go like that. And if you're down in, which I'm sure Alan can testify to this and because of his cousins down in Ecuador. If you're in South America and you have an event at 8, if you show up at 8, in some countries, that's rude. That they expect if it says at 8, that means come around 8:20, 8:30. Or in Brazil, you just show up whenever, you know, coming in. Because if you show up too soon, it seems like you must be really eager to eat. The only reason you're here is for the food. So cultures, they're different. They're different. There's all of it. And I know every family has their own culture, nation. And as Annette said, there's a major battle going on for the culture of this nation. And the Christian culture is the best culture ever. Now you might think, well, how can he say that? I didn't. God did. And God created us, if he did, and he designed us, he loves us more than every human. He loves them more than any person ever existed. He's all knowing, all powerful, and he says, this is the life. That's the best life we can choose. And so, yes, we need to pray for our nation. We need to, I mean, Grace and I, we've had this communication now that if something comes on TV or something in a movie and I see it, I'm not to declare verbally what I think that I'm supposed to pray because I make lots of comments and we won't get into those, what's on some of the things on TV, but pray for our nation. So a culture we are wanting to have here, we talked about last week some, was a culture of being Bible-based and realizing what Bible-based means. We believe in memorizing the scripture, storing the word of God in your heart. But you know, you can have the entire Bible memorized and not be a Bible-based Christian. Because it's not a matter of how much of it you know, it's a matter of what's living in you. What is it? And realizing that this really what we're looking at when we're looking at being culture or Bible based, we're looking for Jesus. We're wanting him because he is the word manifest in flesh. He is the word. So we're saying, Jesus, I want to live, and aligning our life up with the word of God is just aligning our life up with Jesus. Now, another thing we're looking at, which we're wanting to do, is be a church that is led by the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, what about the Holy Spirit? You know, a lot of the Old Testament, we hear God. You know, the New Testament, Jesus begins to reveal Father, and he talks about the Holy Spirit. And several times, and typically if you really want to get the Holy Spirit's talked about all through the Scriptures, but John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Galatians chapter 5, and Romans chapter 8 are great chapters to go in and look to understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. But if you look when Jesus was here, he just kept talking about the Holy Spirit, but he talked about him in the future. He said he would say when the Holy Spirit comes. He says when the Spirit comes that the Father is going to send in my name. He says he called him the Spirit of Truth. When the Spirit of Truth in John 16, 13 says, but when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He called him an advocate or helper. In John 15, he says, when the advocate or helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, he says, he will testify about me. So Jesus kept talking, even when right before he went up into heaven, after he was resurrected in Acts 1:8, he says, you wait here and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He says, wait on him. In fact, this whole idea when later on in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came then the Apostle Peter shared about a prophecy that Joel had spoken, the prophet Joel, 600 to 800 years earlier. And so even back then, there was the when statement. There was this when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the Holy Spirit's been here. The difference is that God's been all this, you know, all three of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they've been actively involved since creation or before creation in our life and planning for us and the plan for life. But there's this new covenant that God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit knew about that was going to begin right after Jesus, when Jesus rose from the dead. And he says, Apostle Peter says, he was quoting this verse in Joel. It's in Acts 2. It's also in Joel chapter 2. It says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. And it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is just a repeat of what was shared back in Joel chapter 2. So how do we get into this relationship with the Holy Spirit? How does that begin? Yes, the Holy Spirit was poured out, but there's still something that needs to happen before that relationship happens. There's something needs to happen. And Jesus addressed this. It's in John chapter 3. If that says, Jesus replied, very, verily, this is John 3:3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And 3:5, he says, verily, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So this relationship with the Holy Spirit only happens when we are born again. So how does that happen? How does that relationship, how does that born again experience happen? Well, Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. And then again, he repeats, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Apostle Peter, right after he shared this verse, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, he shared, this is how this happens. He shared to him in Acts 2:38, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the only way, there's not a multitude of ways. There's only one way that happens, and that's by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and receiving that forgiveness of our sins, receiving him as our Savior. That's it. There's nothing else you can do to receive. Now, the Holy Spirit, I believe, moves on people, moves hearts and draws people. But this relationship, and Jesus said the difference is not just having him here, it's the fact that he lives inside of us. That is a major difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's that born again, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, our heart, our spirit is made alive. At that point, we're dead to God. We're dead in our spirit to God. The Holy Spirit brings that new birth, brings that new life. And I like what I read, says that the thing is he's bringing new life, not a new religion. I want to repeat that. He's bringing new life, not a new religion. It's not just a bunch of, here's some new rules and here's some new things you can do and you can practice. Because you can do all those things and still not be born again. It's a personal relationship that we have. Jesus said, yet to all, John, Apostle John said, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is in John 1:12. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. In other words, it was God's plan. It wasn't my plan. It was God's plan that you can be born again. It wasn't even in my mind. It wasn't even that in his mind, he thought this is and what he planned. This is what we're going to do. We're going to bring this covenant. We're going to make this arrangement. Jesus, you go and you give your life and sacrifice that if they put their faith in you, they will become my child. They'll become a child of God. So that was totally God's plan. Man did not come up with that. Man did never, ever had that plan. And then he said, and this is a mystery. This is Colossians 1:27. He says, and this is the mystery. Says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we are born again, it's true. Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. That's what happens. So that's where all this starts. So then what? Is that an end of the story? No, it's just the beginning. It's the greatest, the Christian life is the greatest adventure. Jesus said, I come that they may have life and have it to abundance. I don't believe that's necessarily that, okay, now you're going to accomplish all these things. Here's 150 goals, and if you do those, you're going to have abundant life. What the abundant life is we get to walk with God. We get to know him. We get to experience him. I get to go through life with the ups and downs and the struggles and the victories with him. That makes the difference. That is the abundant life. It's not the victories. It's not the story. It's that he's with me and he's in me. That's the difference. So what happened? What is then, what do we do? What does it mean when we talk about being led by the Spirit? We're going to have a couple people come and share their perspective because, you know, just like potatoes, in chili is why they, different people have perspective of what it means. Now, there's a generality of this that's the same. I mean, when you have chili, that there's some parts of the ingredients that are the same. But it's good to hear different ones share what it means to be led by Spirit. So first, Tom Milligan is going to come and share with us.
Morning. Pastor was talking about a hamburger. You ever wonder when you order a hamburger, you get the bun too? When you ask for a hamburger bun, that's all you get is the bun. You don't get the hamburger. Think about it. I want to start with a premise that I believe that the Holy Spirit is available to anybody that's born again. I actually believe that the Holy Spirit is the normal Christian life. If you ever want a good book to read that gives a very basis of Christianity, it's called The Normal Christian Life, written by a brother who's been gone for a long time, by Watchman Nee, little paperback, based on Romans chapter 8. But I want to tell you, it is a powerful, powerful book. Changed my thinking anyway, changed it a lot. So The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. I want to read one scripture. I've got a lot I want to talk about, but it's in Luke chapter 11. It says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, Are you going to give him a snake instead? The implied answer? Nobody. If you ask for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? Nobody. If you then, although you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Bible talks about, in as the pastor mentioned, in Romans chapter 8, that if we're led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. In Galatians chapter 5, if we live by the Spirit, we won't gratify the lusts of the flesh. Obviously, from some, and there are many others, I just wrote down a couple, that if it tells us that if we do that, then this will happen, it must be possible. It must be possible. God never asked us to do anything that was impossible. So it must be possible. I believe there are actually two ways that we can live the Christian life. One of them is by a list of rules. I don't know how many of you live by lists of rules, but I actually think that living by a list of rules is easy. You can go to bed at night and check off your list. I mean, that was the law. That's the way they did it, was they go to bed and they see whether they hit all 614 or whether they missed any. They knew whether they had to go to temple and sacrifice their doves or whatever, but it's a little bit easier to live with a checkoff list. It's written. It's rigid. You know what it is. You know what's expected of you. If it's not on the list, I ain't doing it. Okay? I think that's one way that Christianity, I'm sorry, that's a little boring. Live by lists. It's also very demanding. What if I don't make, only do 612 of the 614? Now what? So that's one way, but a Christian can live their life that way. The second way is we can live our life by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. I will tell you that's a little riskier because God will take us in places that are not in our comfort zone. And I believe he does it on purpose. James Dobson said years ago that if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. I like that. So I also think it's more fun. Well, what does that mean in a daily life? I've never served in the capacity of being a senior pastor, a pastor of any stripe. Just been a business guy for most of my life. That's pretty much what I've done. Working around people and doing that kind of things. What did the Holy Spirit do for you in your job? What can he do for you in your day-to-day life? What might he want to say to you? We came with a decision long time ago. I had a good hourly job. Matter of fact, when we got married, I thought it was going to be our job. I thought it was going to be till death do I part kind of a thing. God started changing things. And we started praying. And actually, God spoke to Myra, not me, and said, go for it. And there was a lot of risk leaving a straight job with a good salary to go straight commission on the road with a family mortgage. There's some risk involved. But we believe that the Holy Spirit was talking. Yes, there were bumps on the road. We can tell you about it at a later time, but I have 6 to 7 minutes, so we're not going to talk about it now. Marriage. Now, Pastor was talking about the Christian life. You know, when you're born again, how many of you that are married know that your wedding did not necessarily make the marriage? That after the wedding day, there's some other things that you have to go through that's called marriage. Well, after we're born again, there's some things we have to go through that's called life. And just as in a marriage, you've got to be flexible. You've got to be able to listen. You've got to figure out what's going on. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We've got to listen too. What are you saying? So in marriage, it's important to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. I believe it's okay to believe for big things because God is a big God. Ask for big things. Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? Standing in line at Kroger. God can give you a word for the people in line in front of you. That's what I'm talking about by risky. John Wimber, who's with the Lord now, he spelled faith. He spelled it R-I-S-K. That's how you spell faith. We're told to walk by faith. How do you walk? One step at a time. One step at a time. You know, God spoke to lots of people in the Bible, a lot of them in the New Testament, and he would give them a word of knowledge. One of the more profound ones is Philip in the New Testament. I think it's in Acts chapter 8, where he gave Philip the profound word, go down that road. Ooh. And then he gave him another profound word, go stand by that car. Oh, chariot, excuse me. Those are pretty profound words. But what happened as a result of that is the gospel was taken into Africa. Because he activate on what the word, what the Spirit of the Lord will say. In business, God will give us opportunity. If you're working on an assembly line, working in a department store, in a school, it doesn't matter. God will talk to us. He really will. I know we got the opportunity about 30 years ago. They wanted us to move to Los Angeles, and they dangled a really nice, big, fat carrot. If you move to Los Angeles and you start up out there, we're going to do this for you. I want to tell you, there's a time to pray. There's a time to say, God, where are you at? We came to the conclusion that the carrot was not as good as staying right here and working through some more of the day-to-day life. We did not do that. I also believe that being a spiritual person allows us to have hope in situations where there might not be hope other than God, talk to me. And he will speak to us in the middle of things. And here I'm going to give you the key to what I believe is means to be led by the Spirit. Okay? This is one of the secrets that I think I've learned for my life. That when we've got a big decision, and you've all got them, you all have big decisions to make from time to time, what do? I try to get myself to the position to where, God, I really don't care what you decide to do. I'm going to be okay if you say yes, and I'm going to be okay if you say no. God, you and I are going to be all right. No matter what the answer is, I'm okay with you. And I believe when you come to a position like that and you get, when he does speak to you, it will change your life. Just give you a short story and then I'll be, God cares about our lives. When our oldest daughter was ready to go to college, many of you have already heard this story and I apologize for repeating it, but it's important. She wanted to go to a private Christian school that we just flat couldn't afford. The money was just too much. And I was wrangling, you know, that I've been a numbers guy my whole life. I'm still a numbers guy, right? You know, I can do numbers. It's okay. I couldn't see it working on paper. And I felt like God asked me a question. Do you believe it's my will that Chris goes to this school? And one thing I have learned also is you don't always answer God immediately. I stewed on it, prayed on it, meditated. And finally, after about 2, maybe 3 weeks, somewhere around there, I said, yes, God, I do believe it's your will that she go there. And immediately the answer came back to me, then the money's not your problem. That's what being led by the Spirit can do. And she graduated from that school, and we had no debt. To this day, I don't know how we did it because we didn't do it. But that happened. It's real. That's what it means being led by the Spirit. Not just Sundays.
Thank you, Tom. So next, we're going to have Victoria Weber's going to come, and she's going to share about her chili sauce recipe.
Good morning. So when Pastor Perry asked me this, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, or sent that text to talk about this, when I hear you guys talk, in my mind there's sort of two clear, like, general Christian beliefs as far as what it means to be led by the Spirit. And the first one, and the one that comes to mind for me, or did come to mind to me first at least, is the idea of us sort of listening to that still small voice throughout all day and, you know, for wisdom and guidance and direction. And then the second one has to do more with personal holiness and our conduct as believers. And so that's what I'm going to talk a little bit about today, because as I started even praying about and reading about what I was going to share today for a few minutes, I found out, I didn't even know this. Did you know there are only 2 verses in the New Testament that use the phrase led by the Spirit? There's only 2 that use that exact phrase. There's, I think, a few others that talk about walking in the Spirit. But being led by the Spirit, there's 2. And the guys have already mentioned them, but the first one is Romans 8:14. And it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And so the second is Galatians 5:18, which says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that's it. So if I'm going to look for answers to this question, That was it. I mean, really. So, and how many of you guys know that when a verse is maybe a little bit vague, it's really easy for us and probably too common for a lot of us to take the verse and sort of fit our context rather than to dig into what the context that God already gave us really in the Bible. So I really, as a challenge to myself, that was my goal for this morning. So, but that first idea of being led by the Spirit is just that voice and that constant conversation, really the ultimate conversation of our lives, you know, all throughout the day. That's when we hear people talking about, you know, praying about maybe who they're supposed to marry, or am I supposed to take this job? Or maybe it's those daily promptings. Like a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit had me turn off a television show that I've been watching for several years. And I don't know why, but I'm not allowed to watch it anymore. I mean, clear as day, I can't even see the previews. And I'm like, all right, God, that's not for me. So I'm obeying that because I don't need to know the answer. It might be that someone was brought to your mind this week and you reached out and called them because you were prompted to do so. So that's the way that I typically think of being led by the Spirit. But when I read these two verses in Romans and Galatians, because I'm being a rule follower right now and reading that exact thing because that's where God led me, I don't actually believe that that's what Paul was talking about in either of these two examples. I think there's obviously lots of biblical support, and that's super prevalent in our lives. But when I look at Romans 8:14, I want to look more at the context of that verse in particular first. Just jump back a few verses. I'm going to start at, actually, I'm going to do 9 and then 12 and 13. But so when I read this chapter and he's talking about life in the Spirit, Paul says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Or I'm sorry, yes, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So when I read that, it would seem to me that in this context, Paul didn't look at being led by the Spirit as having to do with really anything about supernatural revelation, but more so everything to do with personal holiness and what that conduct looks like. And Galatians 5:18 sort of was the same way for me. And if I jump back and read more context there, jumping back to verse 13, 16, 17, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another in love. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And so in this chapter, Paul starts by talking about the fact that we're not under the law anymore. And then after this passage, he goes on to describe different acts of the flesh, or like sinful desires, things like sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, drunkenness, selfishness, all kinds of stuff. And so, because the immediate context that I found in both of these verses had to do with our struggle with sin, I started to feel like that if I reduce my understanding of life in the Spirit to just sort of look at God as my, I want to say fortune teller, but I know we don't, that's not quite the right, but you know what I mean? Like I don't know a better way, but do you know what I mean by that? But if I reduce my understanding of that, then I'm sort of missing part of the point, I think, of life in the Spirit. And not to mention keeping myself maybe really comfortable, because these verses make it obvious, I think Perry touched on this, that walking in the Spirit isn't simply a matter of passive surrender and listening to God, but that the Spirit-led life is going to be an adventure, and it's going to be a life of conflict, because we are in constant combat with, you know, the old ways of the flesh that are always trying to seduce us and to tempt us. And so as far as how we live in a way that glorifies God, you know, I believe it's an act of our will, and it's a choice all the time to say yes to God and say no to our sinful desires. And the good news about that is we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Helper, right? And he comes in and he convicts us, and he doesn't condemn us. If it's condemnation, that's never from the Holy Spirit, right? That's the enemy. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of things in our flesh. And then he's also there, luckily, to help us sort of lift those things out and get rid of them when they need to go. And, you know, like Tom said, the good news is we can overcome our flesh. That's a promise. And so anyway, so there's hope. And something else, I believe that when we are living by the Spirit, that it's kind of like any other muscle, and that we are creating a habit. And I don't know if this is necessarily biblical, but there are always going to be challenges and temptations. The enemy's always finding new darts to throw at me. Like every time I think I have one thing conquered, then, you know, then there's an attack coming from another direction. But I do know that when I practice listening and following the Spirit and then that those same decisions are easier to make the next time. And I don't necessarily know either if maybe it's just because as I'm drawing closer to the Lord, this like allure, this really shiny facade over here of this sin that's so alluring, but that shiny facade starts to fade. That allure starts to fade, and I start to see that really shiny paint for what it is, which is really just a cheap coat of paint over top of something that's meant to destroy me, that's going to lead me to a lifetime of hurt and regret and going to keep me from all that God has for me. You know, the Holy Spirit kind of opens our eyes to those things. And so when we practice saying yes to the Spirit, then and only then are we able to see evidence of Him in our lives, and we start to look more like Jesus, which we know as the fruit of the Spirit. And this is, you know, later on in Galatians, I like a few verses later, but this is when we start to display things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I know, I don't know about you guys, but I need all of those in my life. And the good thing is that those fruits are meant to, they don't bloom all right away. So if you're not totally killing it with patience right now, or you still struggle with anger, it doesn't mean that you're not being led by the Spirit. It's a process. And my goodness, that's, again, like fighting from that condemnation to come seeping in. These are things that mature over time as we practice following the Spirit. Those in resisting our flesh, those fruits will grow. And I also want to clarify one other thing as I wrap up, that when I read this and I'm talking about the flesh and sinful desires and behavior, I don't believe that this process of transformation is actually about changing our external behaviors. Again, because we don't want to slip back into legalism and all of that, but it's about changing the source and allowing the Spirit to renew our minds throughout our day. Because renewed minds produce renewed thinking, and renewed thinking produces renewed values and attitudes and desires and motives, and ultimately renewed behaviors, which is what we're looking at. So that's not so much something we have to strive for, but that's something the Spirit's going to produce through us. Does that make sense? Maybe? So yeah, that's pretty much what I have. I don't think the process of transformation and renewal that we read about is supposed to be easy. And we know that it's going to take a lifetime. Like that's guaranteed, that it's going to take our whole life. But that I do believe that that's has more to offer me than anything the world does. So.
Excellent. Thank you, Victoria. If our musicians could come on up. Aren't you glad that God loves us enough to allow us to process? He's committed to us. He says, even though times when we're faithless, He is always faithful. Jesus, in John chapter 7, He says, whoever believes in Me, as the Scriptures said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, if you look later, He says, what He was referring to was the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit. There's the streams of living water. There's a verse in Galatians 5:25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There was a word that the prayer team over here was this morning earlier received, and that was a sense of alignment. That word actually means keep in step with Spirit. You ever watched a parade, or you watched a military? Can you tell when somebody's out of step or something's not right? You know, well, that's what it means. It's a sense that we're walking in step. There's a the walking in that flow with the Holy Spirit, as Victoria and Tom excellently shared with us. It's a relationship, and it is risky, because it's sometimes it's easier to have all the rules and know how to follow. You could do that and have no relationship. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come just so we can follow rules. He came that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Him as our Savior. If we could go ahead and stand. So in concluding just this portion, we're going to have our personal ministry team. They may come on up if you like, and they'll be up here. And if you've never, as we talked about, ever had that born-again experience where you know that you know and you can know that. It is by faith, but there's a point of saying, I know that I've given my life to Jesus. The team up here can pray with you. But one of the questions I want to ask us to commit to is just a fresh alignment, a fresh commitment that we would allow our life to be led by the Spirit. And as we heard, that might mean all kinds of chili recipes going on, all kinds of different things, what that means to you. Maybe God's not, you don't have to face the decision about going to LA or something, but you do have to face the decision of all kinds of stuff. All of us have that every day. And that's part of that being led by the Spirit. But are you willing to allow your life to be aligned afresh to Him? If you are, if you just lift your hand up to the Lord, and we're going to just believe because He sees each heart. And Father, we just thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Jesus, that You gave Your life that we can even stand here today and talk about being led by the Spirit. Talk about being born again and being Your children. And so we welcome You afresh. In Jesus' name, we welcome You, Holy Spirit. We commit our life to be led by You, and we welcome You to come and teach us. Teach us how to be led by Your Spirit, how to be led by You, God, and renew our minds, Lord, as Victoria shared, that we can see and understand what it means to be a child of God in this new covenant through Christ, this new covenant being led by the Spirit, not of the law, but of the Spirit. We welcome that alignment in our hearts that You would help us to keep in step with You, God. And Lord, even when we get out of step, You don't forsake us. You don't leave us, Lord, but You help us get back in step with You that we can have that life that You came to give us. We thank You for that, Father. We give You glory in Jesus' name.